I'd given some thought to what to talk about for a few weeks, and the subject had changed probably three times, but we are on a series on reshaping your life, like Barry was saying, and I thought, what direction do you want to go with this, God? And it was kind of cool. I was down at the water praying about it, and I wasn't really sure what direction to go, and I remember praying, and then I turned around. And then right there on the ground was a $20 bill, which is really cool. And I really felt God talking to me. So I first looked around, right? There wasn't anybody in sight. And a guy actually saw me pick it up, and he checked his pocket, and he's like, no, it's not mine. It's yours. So I really felt God speaking to me, telling me, hey, I'm going to give you what you need. Don't worry about it. So I'm believing that that's what he's done. And on this second message for reshaping your life to what matters most, I want to talk about reshaping the way you think. And the Bible has a lot to say about how we think. One thing I learned is that God, he's far more interested in changing your mind than changing your circumstances. And often we want God to change our circumstances, right? You know, we take away the pain, the sorrow, the, you know, this trial, this thing that I'm going through. But God's more interested in changing you than changing your circumstance. And he can change our circumstances, and he does. But he's more interested in who we're becoming as a person. Our first slide that I want to look at here is Romans 12:2. And in the New Living Translation, it says it like this. No change takes place in your life. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And I like how that translation puts it, changing the way you think. I believe in, it also talks about renewing your mind in other versions. But when changing the way I think, if you think about it, like, nothing happens in your life. You don't take any action until you have a thought first. All the actions that you take is a thought first in your mind. So when God changes the way we think, it's going to change the way we behave. It's going to change the types of things we engage in. And it's so critical that God works on our thinking. So why is it so important to manage your mind? Well, I boiled it down to three things. And the first reason is because my thoughts control my life. And every single action, like I said, that you take, it begins with a thought. If you don't think it, you don't do it. And that could be a good thing or a bad thing, right? You know, some things we shouldn't think about. But it's just a rule of life. It's how it works. Proverbs 4:23 says, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. And we're talking about that, shaping our lives. And it all begins with how we think. Your thoughts have tremendous ability to shape your life for good or for bad. You know, for example, when growing up, if somebody said to you, you're worthless, or you're no good, you'll never amount to anything. You know, those thoughts, they shape us, right? They change our identity. They change the way we see ourselves. You're ugly. You're uncoordinated. And whether it's true or not, if you believe that thought, you will become that. You might not be a clumsy person at all, but because you were told that growing up, you thought that about yourself, and you become clumsy. The thoughts have tremendous ability to shape your life, for good or bad. Reason number two, why is it so important to manage my mind? Because my mind is the battleground for sin. And all temptation happens in your mind, whether it's pride, bitterness, lust, envy, jealousy, anger, resentment. All of those things start as a thought in your mind. Romans 7:22-23. I love to do God's will so far as my new nature is concerned, But there's something else deep within me that is at war with my mind and wins the fight and makes me a slave to sin within me. In my mind, I want to be God's servant, but instead I find myself enslaved to sin. There's a few things I just want to point out in that scripture. This is written by the Apostle Paul. And Paul, he's using war language to describe what goes on in your mind. He's showing you that there's a battle in your mind. The world wants to control your mind. Satan wants to control your mind. It's a piece of real estate that's being fought over big time. And why is that? Because whoever controls your mind controls you. And Satan knows that. He knows that's the area where he can take you out. The mind is a battleground where our thoughts encounter our own evil desires. Reason number three, because your mind is the key to peace and happiness. And I got something here, I didn't actually write this, but I thought it was a really good way of showing an unmanaged mind versus a managed mind. An unmanaged mind leads to tension. A managed mind leads to tranquility. An unmanaged mind leads to pressure. A managed mind leads to peace. An unmanaged mind leads to conflict. But a managed mind leads to confidence. An unmanaged mind leads to stress. A managed mind leads to strength. Romans 8:6, if your sinful nature controls your mind, there is death. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life and peace. So it's all about regaining control of your mind. Not by your own willpower. You know, this isn't positive thinking. This isn't, if I say this to myself enough times, my mind will change and I'll become a different person. As born-again believers, God has given us the Holy Spirit to direct our thoughts, to direct our minds. And as we'll see in Scripture, we still have opposing forces to that. We have enemies that want to take control of our minds, but through the Holy Spirit, we have the power to overcome that. God's made us the gatekeepers of our minds, and it's still up to us. You see, God will never force himself on you and tell you, you have to think like this. Satan would like to think that he can control your mind, but he can't. He'd like you to think that, but he can't. You still hold the keys to your own mind. So the Bible gives us three choices that we can make on a daily basis in order to have a healthy mind. And these three choices we have to choose on a moment-by-moment basis. Choice number one is I must feed my mind. Number two, I must free my mind. And three, I must focus my mind. I got to feed my mind, I got to free my mind, and I need to focus my mind. So what do we feed our minds on? There you go. You passed. Matthew 4:4. People need more than bread for their life. They must feed on every word of God. Or the NIV puts it, on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every word of God, it's like food to our thoughts. Proverbs 15:14, a wise person is hungry for knowledge while the fool feeds on trash. You know, think of that when you're watching TV or reading a book or listening to music or watching, you know, a movie, whatever. You know, they're all communicating a message to you. And if that message doesn't line up with God's message, sooner or later, whatever you're putting inside yourself is going to find itself coming out of your mouth, coming out of your thoughts. So it's so important that whatever we take in lines up with God's truth. It doesn't mean you don't watch TV or whatever. I mean, you know, growing up, we were, you know, my parents were pretty, my mom was pretty, my mom's over there actually. But she was pretty, she took it seriously, right, what we took into our minds. And we didn't actually have a television growing up, right? And I'm actually pretty grateful for that. But it doesn't mean that, you know, you can't watch TV, you can't do this. It's like, I see it like junk food. You know, you can eat a bag of chips. It tastes good. It's not going to kill you, but it really doesn't have a lot of nutritional value, right? And if you're going to be healthy, if you're going to live healthy, you need to take in good food. And anyone that's been on a diet or tried to turn their health around, you know, eating the right foods is a big part of that. Cheat once in a while, eat this, eat that, whatever. But it's so important that we take in the Word of God. And how often should we do that? I don't know if anybody wants to throw out an answer on that. Every day. Break it down even further. Is it once a day? Yeah, all the time. You know, it's like eating, right? I remember it being part of, years ago, I was doing this workout program with a friend of mine, and it was actually called the Fast Muscles Program. I wouldn't try a workout like this now, but it was all about gaining the most amount of muscle in the shortest period of time. And this whole, it's one of these ebooks that you download, right? And it was all, written out like, you know, this is how you have to eat. This is the kind of workouts you got to do. And we were doing these really insane workouts where you had to, you know, if you're bench pressing, for instance, right? You'd have to bench press the maximum amount that you could 3 times and that was it, right? And you had to have a spotter because you were doing crazy weight. And the whole point of the program, I'm kind of getting on a rabbit trail here, but the whole point of the program was that, if you shock your body into working out as hard as it can, because building muscle is a survival mechanism, is what it is, right? So you put a demand on your body says, ooh, you're doing hard work. I better give you some muscles. So then your body kicks in and says, okay, you're going to get bigger muscles. So this program exploited that by doing massive workout, you know. Anyway, it had a whole section on diet, and it talked about you know, the types of food that you had to eat, but you didn't want to eat like a massive meal because it's really hard on your body to do that, right? You eat a big meal and then you're all kind of run down. The book talked about you want to eat small meals throughout the day. So you'd break it up into, say, like 5 little meals throughout the day. And that's kind of how I see it with the Word of God. You don't have to do a huge 2-hour morning devotion. You can do that if you want. It's great. I know with my lifestyle, I'm pretty busy. I run a business. We got like 7 employees. I'm super busy. What I do is I listen to the Word of God on my way into work. I just throw an audio thing on. I'm listening in my van. I get to my office. I throw on something else. I have a scripture on an index card. I got a bunch of them. Actually in my van. I can flip through, I can read a scripture. So what we want to do is we just want to be able to take in the truth on a regular basis, right? Reminding ourselves. We can do that with worship music. We can do that with, you know, fellowshipping, hanging out with another Christian, whatever. Let's look at Psalms here. Psalm 119, 97. David says, Lord, how I love your word. I think about it all day long. Psalm 16:7, even in the darkest of night, your teachings fill my mind. So I must feed my mind on the truth. And secondly, we need to free our minds. We need to free our mind from destructive thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 says, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Our weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish any argument and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You know, again, Paul's using war language here, right? Look at this. He's got demolishing strongholds. The weapons we fight with, we wage war. And I looked up a couple of the words in there where he talks about taking captive every thought. That's a Greek word. I'm not very good at pronouncing these, but akmelotizo. Akmelotizo means to control, to conquer, to bring into submission. We take captive, we make it submit. It was a word that was used if you were to capture a country or take over a country or an army or a territory. And then we make every thought obedient to Christ. And that word obedient, hupako, means to bring into submission, to bring under control. So we conquer, we control, and then we bring it into submission. This is showing us that we have power to do this. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the ability to take those thoughts when our mind starts going in the wrong direction, and to literally take that thought, submit it to God, take it under control. No, we're not going in that direction. And this is something for everybody. This is for every Christian. Now, when we do this, it's not going to be easy. I feel like I've been, you know, it's kind of interesting when you're preparing a message, suddenly you really start to, you know, kind of walk in this stuff a little bit. But when you start to want to submit your mind to God, you realize we got some enemies. Okay, there's some has anyone ever experienced that? When you start really moving in an area where you know God wants you to go in a different direction, and all of a sudden it's like you're getting this opposition. Thoughts are hitting your mind. People are, you know. And we have real enemies that are out there. It's not just in our heads. We have enemies that don't want us to go in this direction. The first enemy is actually the toughest one, and it's the closest one to you because it's your old nature. Enemy number one is my old nature. Romans 7:23 says, I see in my body a principle at war with the law of my mind, taking me captive to the law of sin that dwells inside me. You know, do you ever find yourself doing something that you don't want to do, even though you have the right intentions? It's a battle going on, right? It's a battle in your mind. Romans 8:5. Those who are dominated by their sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. There's a battle going on inside between your old sinful nature and your new nature that comes from Christ. If you want to win this battle, you're going to have to change the way you think. Will you listen to your old nature? Or will you listen to the Holy Spirit? The second enemy we face is Satan. Now, if you're a Holy Spirit-filled Christian, I trust most of you here are, but if you want to know more about that, please come talk to me later or talk to one of the leaders. But being a Holy Spirit-filled Christian, you know, Satan can't force himself on you, right? And this area here, I gave it a lot more thought because I've Sometimes, I'll be honest with you, sometimes I've struggled with this whole idea like, well, Satan put this thought in my head, or he did this, or he did that. And I thought, well, you know, how much power does Satan have? I mean, can he really go around and, like, how does he do that? Does he go right up to your head and whisper something in, or, like, you know, any of you ever wonder that? Like, I looked at the Bible and I thought, okay, well, let's look at some examples of where Satan actually influenced people's thinking. And let's see if that's really there or not. And I looked at this one passage, which a lot of us probably know, in Matthew 16, 21 to 23, in the New Living Translation. And this is basically Jesus is telling his disciples about his death. He's letting them know he's going to go to the cross and he's going to be crucified. And from verse 21 we read, "From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. 'Heaven forbid, Lord,' he said. 'This will never happen to you.' Jesus turned to Peter and said, 'Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's.'" So we know that Satan influenced Peter's thoughts by reading that scripture. We know it was Satan because Jesus' response reveals the source of those thoughts. So it's possible. And there's more scriptures in there that actually show this happening. And we need to be aware of that. I want to leave you with one warning. And it's, you know, it's a really simple thing, but I think we need to hear it. Don't believe everything you think. You know, just because you thought it doesn't mean it's true. And I think there's just something about human nature. We think, well, because we always think we're right, right? We always think we got the right thing. Just because you have a thought in your mind doesn't mean it's true. In fact, I would argue that most of the time it's probably not. We need to line up our thoughts with the Word of God. Mainly because we have an old nature. We have our old nature, and whether it was your thought or whether it was from the devil, it doesn't mean it's true. So enemy number three, when we're freeing our minds, is the world's values. Enemy number three is the world's, freeing your mind from the world's values. 1 John 2:16 in the King James, "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world." Second Timothy 4, 3-4 says, "For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths," or lies, really. You know, there's a part of human nature that will follow a lie. We want to hear what we want to hear. Often what God has to say is not particularly the thing we may want to hear, but it's actually the thing that's going to set us free. It's the thing that's actually going to set us on the right track. Amen. We're bombarded with everything from this world. I mean, there's so much coming at us, you know, through Facebook and Twitter and this and internet and movies and Hollywood, celebrities, music, and it's all speaking a message. Most of it doesn't line up with God. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be aware of what we're taking in. It's basically all the same message. If you really boil it down, it's money, sex, and power, right? freeing our minds. And I want to just go into one more area with freeing our minds. And if you could take it back to that slide there, Tim, 15. I want to read that scripture again. Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Our weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish any argument and any pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And that stronghold, you know, I was thinking that through. And, you know, with a stronghold, the way I see it, it's really just a lie that you're believing. A stronghold. Like, a stronghold can be something really simple. It could be something like a lie that God really doesn't love me. And it's a stronghold in your mind, right? I know better than God what will make me happy. It can be a false value system. It can be materialism. It could be the lie that all that matters is making money. Or it can be a personal attitude. It could be, I'm never going to forgive that person. That leads to bitterness, unforgiveness. I will never amount to anything. Every stronghold is simply a lie that you're believing. And what I'd like to actually do this week, and I talked to Norm about this too, and we have our own home group that we go to, but there's not a lot of time in the sermon to really get, like, if you get into freeing our minds and what it takes to free our minds, there's a lot there to cover. But what I'm hoping we can do this week is we can actually carry on with this in our small groups. And if you're not in a small group, I really encourage it. It's a great way to grow. It's a great way to go deeper into some of the, just into the Word of God and with fellowship. I think we got some of these connection cards here. You know, we got a little spot on there where you can be a part of a community group. Fill one of those out. A little plug there, Barry, for that. And yeah, get involved with a small group for sure. I mean, it's so key to our growth. You know, coming here to church for an hour, hour and a half, whatever, you know, but when you get involved with other Christians, you have a chance to pray, you can actually talk about these subjects. And what I'm hoping we can do this week is that we'll actually go into freeing our minds a little more. What does it mean? Like, what are some of the strongholds maybe that you have in your life that you can identify that God's shown you? And then perhaps you can get some prayer into those areas and explore that a little bit more. So yeah, freeing our minds. So, sorry, I'm a little bit mixed up here. Yeah, so those are the three enemies to freeing our minds. The third thing we need to do is we need to focus our mind. So just to review, we want to feed our minds. We want to feed our minds with the truth. We want to free our minds, mainly from your old nature, Satan, the world's values. And thirdly, we want to focus our mind on the right things. And you know, whatever you want to change in your life, don't resist it, replace it. And this is a real key thing that God's been showing me, is that it's, you know, it's kind of like, okay, if you, you're watching television and there's something on TV that you know you shouldn't be watching. So, I'm not looking at the TV. I'm not looking at the TV. I'm not looking at the TV, right? It's change the channel. It's that simple, right? Just change the channel. You know, you want to quit smoking. I struggled with smoking for years. I don't want to smoke. I don't want to smoke. I don't want to smoke. I don't want to, you know, it's, if all you're thinking about is cigarettes, guess what you're going to do? You're going to go out to the store and, man, I got to buy a pack of smokes, right? You got to think about something else. So focus is really key if you're going to have victory in your mind in certain areas. You need to replace your old mindset with a new mindset. And here we go. I got three more things for you, okay? I like the three things. So if we want to focus our mind on the right things, first thing we have to do, think about Jesus, right? Focus on Jesus. There's some great scriptures for this. Really simple one, 2 Timothy 2:8, keep your mind on Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:3, think about Jesus' example. He held on while wicked people were doing evil things to him. So do not get tired and stop trying. When you feel like giving up, you feel like giving in, think about what God did for you. Think about what Jesus did for you. He hung in there. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. You know, there's something I learned a little while ago, and I actually shared this on my last message. But in dog obedience training, when they're training dogs, they put a dog at one end of the room, and the master is at the other end of the room. And then they have a plate of food in the middle of the room. So the master calls the dog. Now, if the dog looks at the food, he's done, right? He's just going to go straight for the food. So what they train the dog to do is to keep his eyes fixed on the master. If the dog's eyes are fixed on the master and he calls him, he comes straight to the master. And it's the same thing with us, with sin and temptation. If we keep our eyes focused on him, we can walk right past that thing. And it won't affect us. So it's all a matter of your focus, right? Do what Jonah did when he sat in the belly of the great fish. When I had lost all hope, I turned my thoughts once more to the Lord. And, good thing to do when you're stuck in, I don't even know how that would work, being in the belly of a fish, but I'd be praying too. So number two, focus my mind on the right things. Think about others. Hebrews 10:24. Let us think about each other and help each other to show love and do good deeds. And like I mentioned, one of the best places to do that is in a small group, is with other believers. It's an excellent way to take the focus off your own problems and allow God to work through you to encourage others. Philippians 2:3-5. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and in what they are doing. So we talked about thinking about Jesus, keeping your eyes on Jesus, thinking about others, taking your eyes off yourself. And the third thing I want to leave you with is think about eternity. You know, the problem with our society today is we're just into what's happening right now. What's happening now? What benefits me? What's good for me? What do I need? You know, I want to go buy that new couch or whatever. I'll put it now. I don't pay for 6 months because I want it now, and that's it, and that's all there is to it. Right? And we're so stimulus-based, and we're just looking at this and looking at that and, you know, doing, you know, whatever comes in front of me. And I really believe, like, particularly in today's day and age, we've really lost sight of the long term. And, of course, we're not all like that, right? I mean, a lot of you are probably making responsible decisions, and you're not, you know, doing the stupid things I did when I was in my 20s with a credit card that I'm still paying for. But, you know, it's... Thinking about eternity changes your whole perspective. Colossians 3:2 says, let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not think only about things down here on earth. Or as the King James Version says, set your mind on things above. You know, and I heard something that really struck me the other day too. I was listening to Rick Warren preach, and he was talking about people, you know that expression they have, you know, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Well, that's not true, okay? I find the other way around is true. It's the people that are heavenly minded that are the most earthly good. the biggest people that have influenced this earth are people that have been heavenly minded their whole lives. That's a lie. We can never be heavenly minded enough. And I want to actually just end it with something here that I read, and you know, when I was researching for all this, I came across this man from history, and he was actually one of the prime ministers of England. His name was William Gladstone. I just learned about him last week. I don't know if you guys have heard of him. But William Gladstone, he lived from 1809 to 1898. Excuse me. And there's a picture of him on one of the stamps there from Britain. It's kind of interesting. I'll just read a little bit. I found this article here by The Lamplighter. Never heard of that magazine, but they had a really good article on there, Living with an Eternal Perspective. And he talks about an interview that they had with this guy years ago. And Gladstone, he was a committed Christian who always attended church. He also taught a Sunday school class throughout his adult life. In fact, his aim early in life was to become an Anglican clergyman. But after his graduation from Oxford, his strong-willed father insisted that he enter politics. Shortly before he died, Gladstone gave a speech in which he told about being visited by an ambitious young man who sought his advice about life. The lad told the elder statesman that he admired him more than anyone living and wanted to seek his advice regarding his career. And he titles it A Remarkable Interview. And I'll just read, this is the actual interview that Gladstone gave in a speech. What do you do, or what do you hope to do when you graduate from college? Gladstone asked. So he asks the young man. The young man replied, I hope to attend law school, sir, just as you did. That's a noble goal, said Gladstone. Then what? I hope to practice law and make a good name for myself, defending the poor and the outcasts of society, just as you did. That's a noble purpose, Gladstone replied. Then what? Well, sir, I hope one day to stand for Parliament and become a servant of the people, even as you did. That, too, is a noble hope. What then? Asked Gladstone. I would hope to be able to serve in the Parliament with great distinction, evidencing integrity and a concern for justice, even as you did. What then? I would hope to serve the government as Prime Minister with the same vigor, dedication, vision, and integrity as you did. And what then? I would hope to retire with honors and write my memoirs, even as you are presently doing, so that others could learn from my mistakes and triumphs. All of that is very noble, said Gladstone. And then what? The young man thought for a moment. Well, sir, I suppose I will then die. That's correct, said Gladstone. And then what? The young man looked puzzled. Well, sir, he answered, I've never given that any thought. Young man, Gladstone responded, the only advice I have for you is for you to go home, read your Bible, and think about eternity. You know, if William Gladstone was running for Prime Minister, he'd have my vote. Amen. Well, I'll just close in prayer. Well, Lord, I thank you, God, that you've given us a wonderful, amazing tool of our minds, God. What a blessing it is, Lord God, to be able to freely give of ourselves, our thoughts, direct ourselves to you, God. Lord, this amazing part of our experience, Lord, this tool, you know, that is so key to reshaping our lives. And that's my prayer, Lord God, as we go deeper with this, as we learn what it means to reshape our lives for you, to serve you, Lord, to change the areas of our life in ways that please you, Lord, that bring life, Lord God, that bring us closer, Lord, that bring us more into the will, what it is you have for our lives. We know that, Lord, it's through our minds that this battle is fought, Lord God. And so my prayer for each one of us, Lord, is that you would help us to feed our minds on your word, Lord, that you would give us that hunger for your word, Lord, that we wouldn't feed on trash, that we wouldn't feed on the world's lies, but, Lord God, we would fill our minds with truth. And, Lord, that you would help us to be free, to set our minds free from the snares that we run into and the ideas and the thoughts and the things that we're bombarded with, God, from Satan's lies. Lord, that you would help to free our minds and teach us how to focus our minds. God, that we would focus on what it means to give our lives to you, to serve you, Lord. Lord, that you would give us an eternal perspective, not a temporary one, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would go with each person. And Lord, that you would help us to take in this truth, Lord God, and to apply it to our lives in a real way. Lord, that 2017 would be a year that would be reshaped. Lord, that we would be shaped more into your likeness, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.